All right, well, brace yourselves. You know what I'm going to say. And it goes like this, so go ahead and do it with me. Turn with me, if you will, to the last Torah portion. It's actually a double portion this week, and this one is often a double portion because it's, well, each of them independently isn't very long. The combination is a little bit longer. Anyway, it's called Parshat Behar, and it starts in chapter 25 of the book of Leviticus, or Vayikra, and basically it takes us through the end of the book. So it goes like this. As you know, the first unique word is the one that's going to be where the portion is named. And it says, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe." All right, well, so far we've heard that a lot. In Mount Sinai. Okay, Behar, Behar Sinai. And here's what he said. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you." All right, so here's one of these places where we immediately note the preface. When you come into the land. So this is going to be some commandments that apply specifically when you come into the land. "Then the land shall keep a Sabbath unto Yahuwah. 6 years you sow your field. 6 years you prune your vineyard. You gather in the produce thereof. But in the seventh year, that will be a Sabbath of solemn rest unto or for the land, a Sabbath unto Yahuwah. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard." And this, of course, the seventh year is referred to as the Shemitah. So you've heard the term the Shemitah year. "That which grows of itself of the harvest, you shall not reap. The grapes of your undressed vine, you do not gather in. It is a year of solemn rest for the land. Now the Sabbath produce of the land shall be for food for you, for you and your servant, your maid, your hired servant, your settler that's by your side, that sojourns with you, along with your cattle and your beast, then your land. All the increase thereof shall be for food. And you shall number seven of these, seven Shemitahs, seven Sabbaths of 7 years, seven times seven. And then there shall be unto you the days of seven Sabbaths of years. That would be 49. So the scripture does the math for us, just in case. We have public cesspool educated kids here playing along. "Then you shall make proclamation with a blast of the shofar," and that blast is called a teruah. So we use the shofar to make a blast, the teruah, on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now that would be the Day of Atonement, right? "And on that day you shall make a proclamation with the shofar throughout the land. And you shall proclaim and hallow," set apart, "the 50th year." Now, I'm betting that unless your public school indoctrinated in the last few years, most people have probably heard this next verse somewhere. It says, "You shall proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Let's pause. Anybody here local, you know where that inscription, have you read it before? It's on the Liberty Bell in Pennsylvania. Okay, so that is the proclamation that is on the surface of the Liberty Bell, the great big brass bell, "Proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is called the Yovel year in Hebrew. You probably heard the English term the Jubilee, the 50th year. "You shall return every man unto his possession, and every man shall return unto his family. The Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. In this year you neither sow nor reap that which grows of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of the undressed vines." It is, in fact, a Yovel year, a.k.a. Jubilee. "It is set apart wholly unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." Now, in this year of Jubilee, every man shall return to his possession. "If you sell something to your neighbor, or you buy it from your neighbor's hand, you do not wrong one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee shall you buy of your neighbor, and according to the number of the years of the crops he shall sell unto you." So what this is basically saying, if you've had economics or any of the business classes, you'll hear this referred to as discounting. Okay, so basically what you're going to do is you're going to say how many years are left until the Jubilee, and of course you know you can count ahead to the next one or back to the last one and just do the math relative to 50. And you can tell how many years are left. And the idea is you prorate or discount the land price based on how many years of harvest remain up until the next time it would return back to its original owner. So according to the number of years, you shall increase the price thereof. So more years, greater price. It's all simple math. According to the fewness of years, you shall diminish the price for the number of crops that he, as a result, is selling to you. You shall not wrong one, in other words, and you don't lie about it, in other words, but you shall fear Yahuwah, for I am Ani Yahuwah Elohim. Therefore, he says, you shall do my statutes, hukati, mine, and keep my ordinances, mishpati, and do them, you shall dwell then in the land in safety. And the land shall yield her fruit, her increase, and you shall eat until you have enough and dwell therein in safety. So the point is, there is a level of faith involved here in keeping these years and letting the land lie fallow in those years that it's supposed to, and recognizing he's going to provide enough to cover for that. If you shall say, well, what do we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we can't sow or gather in our increase. Then I'll command my blessing upon you in the sixth year. So the land will bring forth more produce in the sixth year. It'll bring forth enough produce for 3 years. Why? Well, because you don't sow the next year. And then after that, you got to wait a while too, right? Plus the year that you're eating in currently. So you shall sow the eighth year and eat of the produce, the old store, until the ninth year, until her produce comes in. Then you eat the old store. And the land shall not be sold in perpetuity. This is the point of the Jubilee. The land is sold literally for what amounts to a 50-year or less, depending upon how long of the time interval remains, of a land lease till the next Jubilee. Because the land is mine. You are strangers and settlers with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption for the land. So that the land gets sold and somebody needs to buy it back, that is allowed. If your brother is waxen poor, he sells some of his possession, then shall his kinsman that is next on line unto him come and redeem that which his brother has sold. And if a man has no one to redeem it, and he's waxen rich, and he does find sufficient means to redeem it, then let him come, count the years of the sale, and restore that overplus unto the man to whom he sold it. Then he can return to his possession. So in other words, if he wants to redeem it, and it's been 3 years since he sold it, well, then you discount the price that you buy it back by those 3 interim years, and based on how much is left and what the percentage was. Now, if he doesn't have sufficient means to get it back for himself, then that which he sold shall remain in the hand of him that he's sold it to or bought it until the year of the Yovel, the Jubilee. And in that Jubilee year, it shall go out, and he shall return to his possession. On the other hand, it says, if a man sells a dwelling place or a house in a walled city, then he has 1 year. He can redeem it within a whole year after it's sold. For a full year, he has this right of redemption. But if it's not redeemed within the space of a full year, then any house that's in the walled city shall be made sure in perpetuity to him that bought it. Throughout his generations, it does not go out in the Jubilee. So the Jubilee applies to the countryside. Houses in walled cities, after 1 year that has a redemption time interval, then they are sold in perpetuity. The houses of the villages, though, which have no wall around them, they'll be reckoned with the fields of the country. They return during the Jubilee. They go out. Now, as for the cities of the Levites, the houses of the cities of their possession, the Levites shall have a perpetual right of redemption. So the Levites can always buy it back. If a man purchases of the Levites, the house that was sold in the city of his possession shall go out in the Jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the B'nai Israel. But the fields of the open land around the cities, they may not be sold. That is their perpetual possession. So the Levites are an exception. If any brother is waxen poor and his means fail with you, then you shall uphold him. As a stranger and a settler, he shall live with you. Do not take interest of him, nor increase, but fear your El, that your brother may live with you. You shall not give him your money at interest, don't loan at interest, nor give him your victuals for increase or for interest. I'll gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger and a half today, right, or whatever. I am Yahuwah your El, who brought you forth out of the land of Mitzrayim, or Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your El, he says. And continuing with this theme, if your brother's waxen poor with you, and he sells himself to you, he indentures himself, you shall not make him serve as a bondservant. As a hired servant and as a settler he is to be with you, he shall serve with you again until the year of the Jubilee. Then he goes out from you, he and his children with him, and he returns to his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers he shall return. Now this is different than another kind of bondservant that we saw in Exodus chapter 20. Because these are my servants, he said, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold as bondsmen. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but instead shall fear your El. Now, as for your bondmen and your bondsmaids, whom you may have of the nations that are round about you, of them you shall buy bondmen and bondmaids. So that's a different category, and in fact they can be sold as bondmaids and men. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that sojourn among you, of them you may buy, and of their families that are with you, they've begotten in your land, that they too may, may be your possession when they fall into debt or some reason that they decide to indenture themselves, or there's some other ways that it can happen as well too. Now, you may make them an inheritance for your children after you to hold for possession, and then them you may take your bondsmen forever, but over your brethren, the B'nai Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. So the distinction is clear. If a stranger who is a settler within you, he waxes rich, and his brother is poor beside him, and he sells himself unto the stranger who is a settler with you, or to the offshoot of a stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed. One of his brethren can redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him. Or if he's waxen rich, of course, he could redeem himself. He shall reckon with him that bought him from the year that he sold himself unto the year of Jubilee. So again, this is going to be a discount operation, and it's going to be prorated over the number of years that remain, according to the number of years, and according to the time of a hired servant, shall he be with him. If there's quite a few years, unto them he shall give back the price of his redemption out of the money, the silver that he was bought for. Now, if there remain just a few years until the year of the Jubilee, then you reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall give back the price of his redemption. So all of this is done proportionally to the number of years that remain up until the next Jubilee, or the reset interval. As a servant hired year by year, he shall be with him. He shall not rule with rigor over him in your sight. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? You shall not rule, he shall not rule with rigor over him. This is third person. In your sight. Now, as you might suspect, Rashi has an interesting comment on this. He basically says, why are those words in there? And the implication is, if you see it, because it's in the third person, right? He shall not rule over this other person. In your sight. So I think the implication is clear, and I'm in agreement with Rashi's take on it. He says, if you see it, this means you, in fact, have a duty to intervene. You need to say something about it. If he's not redeemed by any of these means, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. And that, again, is a difference. For unto me the B'nai Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, Ani, Yahuwah, Elohechem. So the difference is, these other folks, they're not. But the sons of Israel, they're mine. Chapter 26 is going to reprise something we've heard before, and obviously we keep needing to hear because it's keeping on happening. You shall make no idols, nor rear up a graven image, nor a pillar, nor shall you place any figured stone in your land to bow down unto it, for Ani Yahuwah Elohechem. You shall keep my Sabbaths, there it is again, and reverence my sanctuary. Mikdashi, Ani Yahuwah. Now that is officially the end of the first of this double portion, and at this point, the next one, which is Bechukotai, begins, and that's in chapter 26, verse 3. Now, Be in Chuk, right? We recognize Chuk. That's the word that is translated as statute, but it means do it because I say so, right? So, Chukot would be plural. And then the T ending, tie ending, would be possessive. So, these are my statutes he's talking about. And it says, if you walk, if in Behuchoti, if in my statutes you walk, and keep my commandments and do them, so the portion is called Behuchotai, then will I give you your rains in their season, and the land will yield her produce, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit. So here's some good blessings. We've heard some of this before. But what's interesting here as I go through this, we're going to see there is a bit of a difference here. It's kind of a fascinating sequence. Your threshing shall reach unto the village, the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread until you have enough and dwell in your land safely. This is a great blessing, right? And I will give peace in the land. You'll lie down and no one will make you afraid. I'll cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, nor shall the sword go through your land. The sword won't even pass through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Now, this is interesting, too. All right, it just finished saying, the sword shall not go through your land. And the next verse says, and if you chase your enemies, and you shall chase them, and you'll chase them, they will fall before you by the sword. So how do we reconcile that? Well, and Rashi's take on this is pretty straightforward, and basically he says they are going to be killed by the sword, and you don't have to do it. That means it's friendly fire. literally, these people that dare to come into your land, they'll be running all over themselves in fear and whacking on one another in the process of trying to escape from before you. So it's friendly fire, and they just basically panic, and they go all over the place. That's quite a blessing. It's quite a statement of, you're not going to have to lift a finger, really. You chase them, and they run, and they fall by their own sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you, again, by the sword. And I'll have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and will establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat the old store long kept. So this, your food will keep, you'll eat it, the stuff from previous years. Remember, that's important during the time of the Shemitah and the Jubilee. And you shall bring forth the old from before the new. And I'll set my tabernacle, my mikdash among you, or in this case it's mishkani, among you. And my soul shall not abhor you. That's interesting, isn't it? My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you. And I'll be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. Ani Yahuwah Elohim, there it is again, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bars of your yoke, and I've made you go upright. But, you knew this was coming, right? Here's the but. And this is one of the two most, I would suggest, famous sets of curses in the book. The others are in Deuteronomy chapters 28 and into 29. And this one is a bit different for kind of a unique reason that we're just about to get to. But, he says, hearken. And remember, the word here is shema, is the root word, to hear and obey. So if you will not do that, hearken unto me, my commandments, and you will not do all of these commandments. Okay, so ha mitzvot, all of these things that I'm commanding you to do. If you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, wow, that's pretty stiff and strong, isn't it? And I can't help but think, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about what you see on the view. He's talking about what you see from the people in the swamp that abhor. They hate everything about the God of the Bible and his word. They turn it upside down. He says, thou shalt not kill. They say, no, we love doing it. You shall not, man shall not lie with a man as with a woman. Oh, we love that. We like teaching it to kids. We like making them little abominations. That is what you would call your soul abhorring his commandments, folks, and we see it. And his ordinances. So that you will not do all of my commandments, but instead break, briti, my covenant. Here's what I'm going to do to you. I will appoint terror over you. Even consumption and fever, that your eyes will be made to fail, and your soul, your nefesh, to languish, and you shall sow your seed in vain. Because it'll be your enemies that eat it. And I'll set my face against you, and you shall be smitten before your enemies. Those that hate you shall rule over you. Wait a second. Isn't that what we saw for at least 4 years here not long ago? Those that hate you shall rule over you. And you shall flee when none pursue you. And still, though, he says, for all of these things, if you will still not hearken to me, well then, I will chasten you, chastise you 7 times more for your sins. Now, that's a fascinating statement. I'm going to do this bad stuff because you're supposed to be listening. And if you won't listen, this bad stuff's going to happen to you. But still, if for all of that you still won't listen, it's going to get 7 times worse. I will chastise you 7 times more for your sins. Now, you got to wonder exactly how does that look? How does 7 times what's already happened look? And answer, it's getting pretty ugly, it sounds like. I'll break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heavens as iron and your earth as brass. Okay, so hard soil and dirt, and you can picture essentially drought and famine as a result. Your strength will be spent in vain, for your land will not yield her produce, nor shall the trees of the field yield their fruit. And yet, he says, in spite of all of this, if you still walk hostile, walk contrary to me. And interestingly, this is the first use, and this section is the only use of this word in the entire Torah. Right here. And that word here is keri. And it appears, you ready? Not surprising, 7 times in this section. The 7 times 7 times 7 section, the word walk contrary to me, keri, appears 7 times. So, yep, you guessed it. If you won't hearken, if you walk contrary, keri unto me, I'll bring 7 times more plagues upon you, again, according to your sins. And this time he says, I'll send the beast of the field among you, and that'll rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your ways shall become desolate. In spite of all of these things, if you will still not be corrected by me, but continue to walk kiri, contrary to me, well then I will be kiri unto you, and I will smite you, I, seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant, and you'll be gathered together within your cities. And I'll send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And this sounds like the cesspool cities today, doesn't it? Delivered into the hands of your enemies. When I break the staff of your bread, 10 women will break your bread in one oven, and they'll deliver your bread again by weight. Yeah, you'll eat, but you won't be satisfied. This has always fascinated me. And when I read this and I remember the 7x7 sequence and 10 women baking their bread, and I'm thinking, okay, this sounds like some kind of mass production kitchen. What do we got here? Not food. Right? It's got the right weight to it. It looks like bread, but there's no nutritional value. You'll eat and not be satisfied. And I read that to say not just that it doesn't fill your tummy, but moreover, doesn't nourish your body. And if you think about it, we're already seeing that. Maybe just not 7x7 yet. Then he says, I'll walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you, oh yeah, 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, oh, and the flesh of your daughters you shall eat. And I'll destroy your high places, and I'll cut down your sun pillars, and cast your carcasses on the carcasses of your idols. And my soul, nefeshi, shall abhor you. And I'll make your cities a waste, and I'll bring your sanctuaries into desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. I'll bring the land into desolation. Your enemies that dwell therein will be astonished at it. And I will, and by the way, this part we can relate to if we read the history in Scripture, because this has already happened. It always begs the obvious question, right? It's happened before. We're doing it again. We're still in exile. What now? Do we still get to 7x7? Well, clearly, I would suggest we're seeing elements of it, at least, that have already started to play out, including the eating their sons and the daughters part, if you remember the flavonoids and those things that were considered to be from abortion byproducts. So, I will scatter you among the nations, draw out the sword after you, and your land will be a desolation. Your city shall be a waste. Then, he says, then will the land be paid her Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate and you're in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and repay her Sabbaths. And we see that this, too, is, in fact, one of the things that's described in Scripture as far as the land having its Sabbaths. And prophetically. As long as it lies desolate, it'll have rest. Even the rest which it did not have, but it should have had, in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And as for them that are left of you, I'll send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a driven leaf will chase them, and they'll flee, as one flees from a sword, and they will flee and fall when none pursues. And they shall stumble one upon another. This is essentially the reverse of the plague and the promise that we saw of the blessing, isn't it? Friendly fire. As it were before the sword, when none pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their torrentlessness in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquity of their fathers shall they pine away with them. And then eventually he says they shall confess their torrentlessness, their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery which they committed against me, and also that they have walked contrary, right? Be-kari, walk contrary unto me. I also will walk contrary unto them. Notice it's second person, plural at this point, and bring them into the land of their enemies, if then perchance their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then be paid the punishment of their iniquity. So, scattered in the lands, that seems to be where we are. If it happens that their, or maybe our, uncircumcised hearts get humbled, and the punishment has been paid up. Then will I remember my covenant with... Now, we usually hear this as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Interesting. I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember? And I will remember the land. So notice that it's backwards here. And there are lots of explanations. I'm not sure that the term you'll hear from the rabbis is and the midrash is cumulative merit, but I just think it's kind of interesting that they're listed backwards. The other thing that it seems to apply to me, I like this idea of nested brackets and parentheses, and of course at the end of something, what would you expect to see? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and at the end of a time where there's a remembrance, it's Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham in reverse order, as if the parentheses are being backed off, and we're starting to see then what lies outside. For the land, he says, shall be forsaken, it'll lie without them, and shall be paid her Sabbaths while she lies desolate without them. Then they shall be paid the punishment of their iniquity, their torlessness, because they rejected mine ordinances, and their soul abhorred my statutes. Now, yet for all that, when they're in the land of their enemies, still I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. So it's going to be a nasty time, but I won't kill them, destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them for ani Yahuwah Elohechem. So I won't destroy them utterly, nor will I utterly break my covenant, because I am Yahuwah their El. But I will for their own sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors when I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations these folks, that I might be their Elohim, ani Yahuwah. These, it closes, this is the end of the chapter, the next to the last chapter in the book. The statutes, the ordinances, and the Torot, the instructions, which Yahuwah made between himself, and the B'nai Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moshe. So this chapter 27, now the last chapter says, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall clearly utter a vow of persons unto Yahuwah. Now, this is kind of a confusing chapter, and it's interesting. And maybe the reason it's interesting is because there's some confusing elements in here. The word that is used is a vow of persons, pala. And it's singular. And it refers to this thing we're going to talk about, the valuation. So a vow of persons has something to do with the valuation of the person. So what are we talking about here? Your valuation shall be for a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old. So we're going to get a table basically that's going to define what these values are in terms of what? Real money, silver. So, a male aged 20 through 60, even your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, how big is a shekel? Near as I can tell, somewhere between a quarter and a half dollar seems to be kind of the standard thing. And a shekel or so, depending upon what time frame, but by and large, it's been relatively constant over a factor of maybe 2 or so to 1, that a shekel is about a day's wages for a laborer. Now, if it's a female, the valuation is 30 shekels. Okay, so it's 50 shekels for a male in that age group. Female, 30 shekels. Now, if it's from 5 years old to 20 years old, then if it's a male, it's 20 shekels. For the female, 10 shekels. If it's a month old up to 5 years old, in other words, it's a young child, then the valuation for the male, 5 shekels. Female, 3 shekels of silver, always of silver. And if it's 60 year olds and up, it's a male, then the valuation is 15 shekels, female, 10 shekels. Now, if this person is too poor for your valuation, then he shall be set before the priest, and the priest will value him. All right, you can almost hear, right? I'm not sure if this one's worth a plug nickel. All right, okay. Anyway, according to the means of him that avowed, shall the priest value him. So this has got to do with vows that are made and the valuation that the priest puts on the individual. If it's a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto to Yahuwah, in other words, a clean animal like a goat or a sheep, all that any man gives of such unto Yahuwah shall be set apart, holy. He's not to alter it nor change it, not good for bad or bad for good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then both it and that for which it is changed shall be set apart. All right, I think we're back again. Yep. There we go. Okay. And if it's an unclean beast, like a dog or something of that ilk, which they may bring an offering unto Yahuwah, then he shall set the beast before the priest. The priest values it, whether it's good or bad, and as the priest values it, so it shall be. Now, if he will indeed redeem it, then he adds a fifth part unto your valuation. So it's been given to Yah, and you can buy it back by adding the fifth part to it. So 120% of whatever it was that it was valued at. When a man sanctifies his house to be set apart unto Yahuwah, then the priest shall value it, whether it's good or bad. As a priest values it, so it shall stand. And if he that sanctifies it would like to redeem his house, then he adds again a fifth part of the value of the silver to it, and it shall be his. Now if a man shall sanctify unto Yahuwah part of his field of his possession, then the valuation shall be according to the sowing thereof. The sowing of an omer of barley is valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctifies his field from the year of Jubilee, according to the valuation, it stands. But if he sanctifies his field sometime after the Jubilee, then the priest will reckon the silver, again, this is the discounting idea, according to the number of years that remain under the year of Jubilee, for an abatement shall be made from your valuation. And if he that sanctified it, the field that is, would like to redeem it, then he adds, again, a fifth part to the silver of the valuation, and it shall be assured to him. But if he doesn't redeem it, or if he sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it goes out in the Jubilee, so the Jubilee still applies, it shall be set apart unto Yahuwah as a field devoted. This time, devoted is ha-cherem. And that's an interesting word, devoted. The possession shall be the Kohen's. So when it's been given to Yah, and it goes out of the Jubilee, this time it goes to the Kohen. And if he sanctifies unto Yahuwah a field which he's bought, which is not a field of his possession, then the Kohen shall reckon unto him the worth of the valuation given the year of the Jubilee, and he values it in that day as a set-apart thing unto Yahuwah. So what we're seeing here is that when things are set apart to Yah, it's serious. There is redemption allowed, especially for things like people, but you can redeem lands and fields as well. And in most cases, then there's when it's a field or a house or something, it's redeemed with that 20% adder, a fifth part adder. In the year of the Jubilee, the field shall return unto him of whom it was bought, even to him whom the possession of the land belongs. So it goes back to the family that owns it. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall be a shekel. Howbeit, the firstling among beasts, in other words, the first thing that is born, which is born as a firstling to Yahuwah, no man shall sanctify it, whether it's ox or sheep, that is Yahuwah's already. It belongs to Yahuwah. Okay. The shekels are, I see it as a tax. No, this is a one-time, like a redemption of something which has been offered or made a vow unto Yahuwah, and it can be redeemed, but generally you pay it back. So it's one time. It doesn't happen. It doesn't say when the evaluation happens, and I've not ever seen that question. It's a good question, I guess, but I think it just happens at the time when it's necessary, where somebody says, I'd like to redeem it. And now the question is, well, what? Okay, well, at whatever the priest values it, if it's not already defined in that table there where we've already seen it based on the age for various people, if they've pledged themselves, for example, or something like that. Okay, notwithstanding, no devoted thing, nothing that a man may devote unto Yahuwah of all that he has, whether it's man or beast or the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto Yahuwah. So this word devoted is, again, it's used in a couple of other places. And devoted is this word cherem. And what's fascinating is when it's devoted to Yah, it's a big deal. It is most holy. It is Kadesh Kodeshim, right? The Holy of Holies. It's double holy, most holy, unto Yahuwah. He takes this very seriously. So if it's given to him and devoted to him, something that a man may devote to him, then it is literally Kadesh Kodeshim unto Yahuwah. Nothing devoted that may be devoted of men shall be ransomed. You cannot buy it back. Once it's devoted to Yah, it stays his. And get this, anyone that tries, he shall surely be put to death. This is serious. Now, we also know one other thing. When we look up this word devoted, harem, and see the other uses, something can be devoted unto pagan gods, in which case it is equally serious and well, verboten is kind of an understatement. You keep your hands off of it. Once it's devoted to something pagan and unholy, you don't want anything to do with it. Neither does he. All the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is Yahuwah's. It is set apart unto Yahuwah. Now, if a man would redeem something of his tithe, he shall add to it, what? Guess, right? The fifth part. And all the tithe of the herd of the flock, whatever passes under the rod, that tenth shall be holy unto Yahuwah. So the tenth part, the tithe, is that's the reference to the tenth part, one-tenth, shall be holy, set apart to Yahuwah. He shall not inquire as to whether it's good or bad, nor shall he change it. If he changes it at all, then both it and that for which it is changed shall be set apart. It shall not be redeemed. Now this, folks, takes us to literally the end of the book. And after all of this talk about redemption and something which is, I guess, certainly it does seem a bit foreign, because A, we haven't done it, and B, we don't have the Kohanim to do it. And a lot of times when it comes to things like understanding that all this has got to do with silver, we don't even have honest weights anymore. So we've come a long way in the wrong direction from this. But the last verse in the book says the following. These are ha-mitzvot of which Yahuwah commanded Moshe for the B'nai Israel, Behar Sinai, in the Mount Sinai. And I guess I would make one other interesting comment, and I think this is kind of the gist of that last somewhat, well, it's a little bit confusing, right? It's outside of our normal sphere, but here's the thing I would suggest we take away from it. Once something is holy, is set apart, that would include us, set apart to Him, then it had better stay set apart. So think about that. Once we are set apart to Him, it should stay set apart. We should stay. We should remain devoted to Him. There is a slight difference there. The words are slightly different. But I think in terms of the understanding of the heart, that's the way I would like to see it. If we are set apart to Him, we should stay that way. Again, these are the commandments which Yahuwah commanded Moshe for the B'nai Israel in Mount Sinai. And with that, the book ends, and of course the traditional line that we repeat at this time is Chazak, Chazach, Venit, Chazak. And remember, the root word Chazak is be strong and of good courage. So it's a fitting end, and it's a way that I find kind of refreshing to wrap up the study of a book and think about where we go next, which would be, in this case, it'll be the book of the Midbar, in the wilderness, or Numbers.